that I used in various places last year. And it's something that God was really stirring in my heart. And it's this, that very often we overestimate what we can do and we underestimate what God can do. Let me unpack that for just a couple of minutes. We overestimate what we can do. And yet the truth is that mankind, people on this planet today, have done some staggering things. You know, when I was a child, I lived near the biggest computer on the planet. And it was larger than this room. And it was significantly less powerful than the phone in my pocket. 100 years ago, more people died of Spanish flu than died through the conflict of the First World War. And yet today, when an epidemic breaks out, we seem to be able to contain it very quickly because there's been such incredible advancement in science and technology. So am I right? Do we really overestimate what we can do? Well, the reality is that as I read the newspapers and watch the news, I do not see anyone really anywhere at peace. Personally, we have a problem in society. Mental health is on the increase. Suicide amongst teenagers is out of proportion. What we find is in society, there is incredible conflict. We find separation, we find war and rumours of war wherever we look. And when we look not just horizontally but vertically, we recognise that we, in and of ourselves, cannot establish peace with God. We make many boasts as people on the planet, and yet our limitations are so incredibly significant. Yet even as believers, as we overestimate what we can do, we seem to underestimate what God can do. Now, don't get me wrong. Very often I will turn to Isaiah and I'll turn to chapter 40, that staggering passage where we recognize that God didn't consult anyone when he created the earth, the sun, the moon and the stars. And we look up and we think, wow, God, you're big and you're powerful. And yet the reality is when we come to our situations and our circumstances, somehow, somewhere, we feel that God's arm is too short, that he will not impact us, that he will not change us, that he will not transform the community, the family, the society in which we live. What is it that we're thinking? Is it really that God is not powerful enough? Or is it really that God isn't bothered enough? I believe this, that God is more interested in my transformation, in the transformation of this town, in the transformation of this community, of the transformation of nations than I am. God is committed to that cause more than we are. I just want to share one verse with you this morning. But before I get there, I just want to put it in some kind of context. I want to remind you that the prophet Isaiah spoke to the two tribes who lived in Judah. And the prophet told them that they would be taken into exile into Babylon. And yet, 70 years after, they would return because God would change the heart of a man called Cyrus. And so we find that the Babylonians, they invaded Jerusalem and they took with them the creme de la creme. And then they came back again because there was aggravation and they returned with those who worked with their hands, who generated money through their deals. And then in AD 586, they returned for a third time. And they razed the city and they totally destroyed the temple. And yet we know two things. First of all, we know that God did not abandon his people. Because we read books such as Daniel, where those in exile who chose to serve and honour God were still honoured by him. But we also know that those who live by the sword die by the sword, and what goes round comes around. And we know that the Persians, they overwhelmed the Babylonians, and there was a heart of a man that was changed. And hundreds of years before he was born, God had seen this Gentile king, a man called Simon. It would be he who would allow his people to return. And so some returned in three waves, and the first was led by a man called Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel started to lay the foundations of the temple, this place that God would inhabit by his spirit. But the problem was that he stood on a mound of rubble, and everywhere he looked, it seemed like death and destruction. But he almost foolishly laid this foundation stone, and there in the presence of God he started to worship. And there in the presence of God he started to prophetically proclaim that which would be. And Ezra the prophet, he records for us what was accomplished. He tells us about the foundation stone. He tells us about the worship, but he also tells us that the people became weary and tired and overwhelmed. And just like there would be later in the time of Nehemiah, opposition would come. But then a prophet stood and spoke. And his name was Zechariah. And he said this to Zerubbabel, that this for you, my friend, is the word of the Lord. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Let's just think about that for a minute. It's not by might. The thing that you desire to be established will not be established by your collective strength. It will not be established by your military wisdom. It will not be established through political negotiation. It's not by might, nor is it by power. It's not because of your will or your determination or resolve, but it will be built according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, and it will be built according to what? His Spirit. Let's just unpack this. Have we got anyone called Brian in here this morning? Brian. Brian was a tradesman. He was a craftsman who was working on the temple. And one day, the sun came up and the cock crowed, and Brian's wife said, "Darling, it's time to get to work." What if Brian had said, no. What you don't know is that God has spoken. And God has said that he will build a temple. So this morning for me is nothing but a duvet day. Was that the word of God to Zerubbabel, that Brian could just have a duvet day? Is that how it works when God says that he will use us and work in us and work through us? No. What God was saying is that Brian and tens of thousands like him need to cooperate, need to collaborate with God, but that their confidence would not be in their understanding. Their confidence wouldn't be in their leaders or the strategies that would evolve, but their confidence would be in God, because God had spoken and God had said that through you, I will establish again a place of honour, a place of worship. In 1999, I was a sales manager working in the northwest of England, and God called us out very clearly and moved us full time into ministry. And I remember after 12 months starting to read through the Gospel of Matthew. And I started to struggle with a verse that I'd never struggled with before. And it was a verse where Jesus said that he would build his church. And I realized that I was now struggling because I was taking responsibility to do what I was never called to do. You see, the church didn't belong to me. It wasn't my possession. The church belonged to the one who purchased it and the one who promised to build it. So what did God want from me? Not ownership. What God wanted from me was cooperation and collaboration. He wanted my energy. He wanted my commitment. He wanted my resolve. But he wanted me to exercise faith in the one who was bigger and stronger and greater. It was then again that I started to see that this is not just a word for Zerubbabel. It was a word for me. And maybe it's a word for you. That God says he will do what he will do. But it's not through might. It's not through power. But it's by his spirit. The prophet moves on. And in verse 7 says, "What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground." Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, "God bless it, God bless it." And then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it." Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Do you hear that? That God is saying, I hear and I see, and I want to say, it's not just the start that I will be involved in. It's not just the foundation. It's the finish. It's the capstone. And our God is a God who promises to finish in your life and mine that which he has started. And so as we gather together as one church, I believe we need to hear this word that God spoke to this man all those years ago. Because God wants to move powerfully amongst us. You know, I believe that. God wants to do something significant in and through us. I'm convinced of that. But that which he wants to do, he doesn't need us for. Do you know that? He chooses to use us in. He didn't need us when he established the universe. But right now he chooses to use us in order to see his kingdom come. In order that his will would be done. I want to finish by telling you a story. It's one that may be familiar to you, but it's one that I read again this week. And there was a man called William Carey. People speak of him as the father of modern mission. And he had this conviction in his spirit that God was calling him and many others in order to make Jesus known elsewhere in the world. And as he spoke to a minister's convention, he was told to sit down. And someone said, "Mr. Carey, if God wants to save the heathen, he will do so without you." God doesn't need you. There's truth in that. But the reality is that God chooses to use us. And towards the end of his life, Carey said this, that we should expect great things from God. And we should attempt great things for God. And I want to leave that with you as a challenge this year, that we want to expect the God who says it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. We want to expect that he'll be true to his word. And therefore together we step out in faith. And as we step out in faith, God steps in with his power as we attempt great things for him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, we bless you and we thank you and we worship you. I just want to give you a moment just to allow that word from Zechariah just to settle in your spirit.